We come to you again. Just thank you for these songs that have helped us to focus on Christ and His glory. We long for that day when we will see His glory face to face, and we will be like Him. We'll be transformed into that same image of glory. But Father, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is working on us, changing us from glory to glory. I just pray, Father, that we will be cooperating. We will be encouraging that process of being conformed into the image of Christ. Thank you, Father, so much for the Holy Spirit's persistence. Sometimes we cooperate, sometimes we resist. The Holy Spirit is faithful. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way the Holy Spirit uses it in our lives to encourage us. I just pray that our time together this morning would be encouraging. Minister to us, Father, by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in case you haven't realized it yet, we're going through the book of Colossians. And the theme of the book of Colossians is so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And we've gotten up now to chapter 3, where we're looking at practical principles of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And at this point, we're focusing on verses 12 through 17 of chapter 3, where Paul is dealing with healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. I suggested to you that as Paul has detailed the basis for healthy relationships, the fact that we're chosen of God, we're holy, we're beloved, and then we added forgiven and called to peace. What a foundation that gives us for our relationship with one another. We know who we are. We know what our standing is before God. We don't have to be jostling and elbowing and worrying and competing with one another. On the other hand, that also forms the basis for our relationship with everybody else. Because not only are we chosen of God, holy, beloved, forgiven, and called to peace, but that other person who may be so frustrating to you is also. And that affects how we treat one another. I don't understand why it is that sometimes we treat the people that we should treat the best, the worst. People who can be very cordial and gracious and patient with a waitress in a restaurant will be very impatient with their spouse. When who is the person they ought to be the most patient with? Their spouse. Okay. So, remembering who we are, remembering who we're dealing with, holy, beloved, chosen of God, forgiven, called to peace. If we could keep those things on our mind, it would change our relationships with one another. So the clothing for holy relationships we looked at back in verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. You want to know what that screen is? That screen is the best marriage counseling you'll ever receive. Problem marriages would be literally transformed if they would simply apply those principles. And it was free. How can you beat that? Upon all these things, put on love, which is the joint bond of maturity, joining all the attributes together and joining believers together in unity. We talked about peace last week, and I struggled with this, I confess. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Was there really enough to say about peace to spend a whole sermon on it? Well, I came up with enough, obviously. I suggested that there are three aspects of peace. First of all, our judicial peace with God. Then secondly is that personal inner experiential peace that we have with ourselves. And then thirdly is interpersonal relationship peace. And any one of those can break down, and as you go down from top to bottom, if there's a problem with your judicial peace with God, there's going to be a problem with your internal peace. If there's a problem with your internal experiential personal peace, there's going to be a problem with your relationship interpersonal peace. So I presented them separately, but they're all interrelated. They all contribute to one another. They don't exist in isolation from the others. Final components, then, for healthy relationships. And I struggled with this. You know, it's at the end of verse 15 there, and be thankful. Three little words. And we just happened to get to this point in Colossians chapter 3, the Sunday before Thanksgiving service. Isn't that an interesting coincidence? And so I thought, can I fill up a whole sermon about being thankful? Yeah, you're nodding your heads. Think with me about the importance of gratitude just in the book of Colossians alone. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Stay in Colossians. First of all, we have the example of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1. Start with me in verse 3. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul's going to demonstrate the importance of gratitude by giving thanks for the Colossians. Skip on down. Verse 10, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow! What a boatload of gratitude there is in those verses. Yeah, go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, start with me in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. Now go to chapter 3. We looked at verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Oh, but he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When you were singing here 40 minutes ago, were you singing with thankfulness in your heart to God? But he's not through yet. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, singing with thankfulness in your heart. Verse 17, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You get the impression that maybe Paul thought gratitude was important? Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I'm tempted to, in my mind, rename Colossians the Thanksgiving book. Because there's so much emphasis on giving thanks. So much emphasis on giving thanks. Well, part of the reason why I believe that's so important is because of the danger of ingratitude. The danger of ingratitude. Keep your finger here. This is home base. We'll be coming back here. Go to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, Paul is looking way back. He starts in verse 18, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That sounds pretty heavy and serious and bad. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are... And then these sobering words, without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Paul, looking back in history at a time when men had some knowledge of God, but they were not grateful. They were not grateful. And because of that lack of gratitude, their relationship degenerated. And you can trace that degeneration through the rest of Romans chapter 1. They did not give thanks. So that's looking backward, the danger of ingratitude. Let's look forward. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. That's verse 1. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. And along with all of those other things that we would consider serious sins, ungrateful. Ungrateful. Ingratitude is a characteristic of unbelievers. You want to live like unsaved people? Just neglect gratitude. Let me help us get a little bit more focus on this. I'm going to suggest to you, and I don't, for a lot of these, I don't have any verses. This is sort of me helping you understand this. What are some of the things that go along with ingratitude? What are some of the enemies of gratitude? Number one, worldly focus. Worldly focus. Help me. Think with this through me. Think through this with me. Okay? How does a worldly focus militate against gratitude? Pardon? It's me focused. Yeah. What does the world tell you? Looking out for number one. You only go around this world once, so go for all the gusto. Yeah. And I guess that's supposed to mean beer. Okay. Worldly focus. If you're focused on this world, you can always find somebody that has something you don't. And you'll be ungrateful because you'll be unthankful because you don't have what they have. That's one of the dangers of all of these commercials that we watch on TV. Every commercial you've ever seen has been designed to make you discontent and ungrateful for what you have so that you'll run out and buy what it is they're selling. And they are experts at psychologically manipulating you. And some people will say, oh, you know, all of these video games that kids are playing, you know, that doesn't affect their behavior at all. Manufacturers spend millions of dollars on 30-second commercials because they understand that does affect your behavior. And your behavior affects their bottom line. So you don't think hours and hours of video playing is going to affect people's behavior? Seriously? Have you really thought through that? Worldly focus. Worldly focus is going to cause you to be ungrateful. Secondly, arrogance. Arrogance. Why would arrogance be an enemy of gratitude? Pardon? Prideful? Sure. Okay, so how does arrogance and pride fight against gratitude? It's all about me. Yeah. It's about me. And what I deserve. Ooh. I deserve better than this. Arrogance and pride. Why should somebody else in our church drive a Mercedes when I drive a Hyundai? Now, I thought about that very carefully because none of you drive Mercedes. Okay. Why? I deserve better. That arrogance, that pride. Selfishness. We've already kind of talked about this. Selfishness means I want more. There's an attitude out in the world, you know, you need more, bigger, better. You need more whatever it is you've got. You need bigger whatever it is you've got. You need better whatever it is you've got. You know, you're driving a three-year-old vehicle? Oh, when are you going to trade it in and buy something new? Selfishness. And then I already kind of talked about comparisons. Okay, what's my saying? Every time you compare yourself with somebody else, you're wrong. Every time. Whether you're comparing yourself with somebody who is better or has more, whatever, or comparing yourself with somebody who is less and has less, every time you compare yourself with somebody else, you're wrong. And yet, isn't that at the heart of ingratitude? Somebody else has something. I don't. I'm not happy with what I've got anymore. I was happy with my Hyundai until I saw that Mercedes. When I was a kid, it was a Jaguar XKE Roadster. Okay, 16 cylinders. Man. That was going to be my dream car. Become a pastor, took care of that. Comparisons. We find ourselves comparing ourselves with other people and what we have with what somebody else has. You know, somebody else has a nicer, bigger house than you do and drives a fancier car than you do and wears nicer clothes than you do. But you know what? Somebody else drives less of a car or doesn't have a car at all and doesn't own a house at all and buys their clothes at Arc. Okay. Don't make comparisons. Just stop it. The only comparison that is valid is, are you more like Christ than you were a year ago? That's the only comparison that matters. That's the only comparison that matters. And so, along with comparisons, along with arrogance, we get discontent. What's the danger of discontent? What is implied? What is the implication behind discontent? Pardon? I don't have enough. And so, if I don't have enough, who has failed me? God has. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19, and it doesn't work. See, I tried Christianity, it doesn't work. I've had people tell me that. Literally. I tried Christianity. It doesn't work. See, all these promises, they didn't work for me. I'm still driving an old beat-up car and having to rent out an apartment. And, you know, Christianity doesn't work. Discontent. So, let's look at some companions of gratitude then, looking at kind of the other side of the picture. Heavenly focus. Look back at Colossians chapter 3. Do you think maybe there was some reason why Paul wrote verse 2? Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. If we are having a heavenly focus, if we're setting our mind on the things above, the Holy Spirit's work of conforming us to the image of Christ, transforming us from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3. If that's our focus, if that's the goal of our life, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, are we going to be comparing ourselves with anybody else? Is it going to matter to us what anybody else has or doesn't have? No. It doesn't matter. Humility. Humility. Humility says, you know what? I don't have what I deserve. And it's a good thing. And it's a good thing. Because what I deserve is to be forever separated from God. That's the attitude of humility. I don't have what I deserve, and it's a good thing. When we come to that point, contentment and gratitude really won't be much of a problem. Submission. Submission. God commands us to be grateful. We are to be diligent to pray with gratitude. We're to sing with gratitude. We're to give thanks. Are we being obedient? Are we being good servants? Not if we're griping and complaining and comparing and being disgruntled. Jesus told a parable about a servant. And when he had done everything the master had told him to do, he said, we're unworthy servants because we have only done those things that we were commanded. We didn't do more. Servanthood. Does the servant complain because he doesn't have as much to eat or nice a clothes to wear as the children of the family? Does the servant complain about that? No. Servant recognizes his place. And contentment. Contentment. If you're back in Colossians, go ahead just a few pages, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I notice Paul said he had learned that. Contentment doesn't come naturally. Comparisons and greed and worldly focus, that's what comes from the flesh. But Paul says, I have learned to be content. Now, what do you mean, Paul? Well, let me explain it. Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble needs, and I also know how to live in prosperity. You know, most of us do better with the humble means than we do with prosperity. Prosperity leads to arrogance and pride often. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul says, I have learned to be content. He talks about this also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Don't misquote that. It doesn't say money is a root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it, money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So let me prime the pump for you a little bit. Okay? What are some appropriate areas of gratitude? Well, how about your salvation? We ought to be giving thanks to God for our salvation every day. How about salvation of others that you know? That's what Paul's giving thanks for in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He's giving thanks for the salvation of the Colossians. The ministry of others. Giving thanks to God for what He has enabled people to do. Not comparing yourself with their ministry, but giving thanks to God for their ministry, whether it's to you or to somebody else. Just recognizing God is being glorified through the ministry of this person, and I'm going to give thanks to God for that. Your ministry to others. Well, why should I give thanks to God? That's what I'm doing. Paul said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, it was not me, rather it was the grace of God working through me. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So recognizing that even when God gives us the opportunity and the ability to minister to others, it's by His grace. It's by His strength. We should give Him thanks for it. Spiritual victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 9. Giving thanks to God for spiritual victory. We don't defeat Satan in our own power. Like Paul said in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He didn't say be strong in your strength. We'd be wiped out. Food and God's provision and blessing, that's kind of a no-brainer. But you stop and bow your head and give thanks to God when you're out in public at a restaurant? Oh, you know, I wouldn't want to do that. People might think I'm a religious fanatic. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with being a religious fanatic? I mean, isn't Jesus worth being fanatical about? Isn't the salvation that we have worth being a little excited about? Go to Ephesians 5 with me. Won't you see, we're only looking at two of these verses that go along with these that I'm giving you, but Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see this one. The section starts in verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks.
Always giving thanks.
Thanksgiving isn't just a season of the year in November, you know, the fourth Thursday we give thanks. The rest of the time we want more, bigger, better. Thanksgiving should be a lifestyle for us as believers, always giving thanks. Oh, but notice what he says. Always giving thanks for all things. Oh, now, Paul, you've gone too far. Paul, you've gone too far. That diagnosis that I received is not something to give thanks for. That pink slip I received from my job is not something to give thanks for. My car breaking down and requiring money to repair it is not something to give thanks for. Really? For all things. Always. For all things. Now go to 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. First Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, 17, pray without ceasing, 18, in everything give thanks. Always, for all things, in everything. Now, Paul's obviously lost it here. Okay. How in the world can we be expected to be grateful for all things and in all things? How can we do that? Come on, get serious here, Dave. Well, let me give you five suggestions. And if you haven't been writing things down yet, I would invite you to write these down. How can we be grateful for all things and in all things? Number one, know that God is good all the time, regardless of your circumstances. God is good all the time. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, "Good master, what thing must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, that's God." I think Jesus was trying to test the guy. Are you acknowledging that I'm God? God is good all the time. We need to be absolutely convinced of that truth. Realize that God is good all the time, regardless of our circumstances. In spite of how our circumstances may look, God is good all the time. That's number one. How can you give thanks for all things and in all things? Number one, realize God is good all the time. Number two, realize that you're already blessed way more than you deserve. For Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do we deserve that? We're already blessed more than we deserve. How could we possibly, how dare we be discontent and ungrateful when we've already got way more than we deserve? Our ticket out of hell alone is more than we deserve. And anything this side of hell then is grace. Anything this side of the lake of fire is grace. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You believe that? Yeah, but I'd like something tangible right now. That's because you've got a worldly, earthly focus, not a heavenly, spiritual focus. Sometimes I believe God withholds stuff from us because He's deliberately trying to wean us from that desire for the things of this world. Sometimes God withholds things from us because He knows we couldn't handle it if we got those things. We'd become arrogant or prideful. We'd start to worship that object as an idol. We would come to love the gift more than the giver. That's a danger, beloved, that we come to love the gift more than the giver. Realize that God is good. Know that you're already blessed way more than you deserve. And then really, really believe the truth of Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good. Doesn't say all things are good. But God uses all things for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do we really believe that? Is God big enough to use some disaster in our life for a good result? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials. How many of you think trials are fun? No, of course not. Nobody invites that. Nobody solicits trials, and at least nobody in their right mind. Okay? But sometimes, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God causes us to go through trials so that He can comfort us in the midst of that trial. Because He knows later on down the road, we're going to come across somebody going through a similar trial. And we will be able to comfort them with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, because we've experienced the comfort, because we've been there. Sometimes God allows trials in our lives to prepare us for a ministry down the road that we would never be able to have without having gone through that trial. And that's just one way that God causes all things to work together for good. God also uses those things to conform us to the image of Christ. According to the book of Hebrews, Jesus became perfect through that which He suffered. Why in the world would we expect we're going to become perfect without that if He didn't? In his humanity, I don't understand all of that exactly, but in his humanity, his perfection, his maturing came about through that which he suffered. So that suffering, which was in itself bad, had a good result in that it led to his growth and maturing and perfection. And God works that way in our lives too. Romans 8:28 is not just a club that you use to beat people over the head with. It's God's truth. And we need to really, really believe it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Read this verse a few minutes ago. But let's read it again. Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. If we're setting our mind on things above, then we're not going to be craving and desiring the things of this world. If we have food and clothing with this, we should be content. If we set our mind on things above. The problem is, this world is so much filling our mind with desire and cravings and temptations that it's hard to set our mind on things above. And I know everybody in the world has always said throughout all generations, this is the worst it's ever been. Okay, I know. But beloved, this is the worst it's ever been. We're the first generation that's ever had the internet. We're the first generation that's ever had worldwide communication, creating desires for things, creating a passion for things that if you had never seen those things before, you wouldn't even know about them to want them. There are desires and temptations that are created by the internet, by TV, by the media, by all of this stuff that we have that we're the first generation in all of history that had. There are temptations and struggles associated with those things that no other generation has ever experienced. And in the midst of that, God commands us, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The things of the earth are passing away. And that's the last point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, pulling verse 17 right out of the middle. Know that momentary light affliction. Okay, now when you remember the life of the Apostle Paul, the things that he went through, I don't think any of us would consider momentary light affliction. We'd consider it hard stuff. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal, momentary versus eternal, weight versus light of glory. Oh, isn't that interesting? We come back to the glory, the theme of our worship this morning. Momentary light affliction producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Are you suffering now? There's going to be glory to follow. God may not give you the glory now. God may bring you through the suffering now. Paul had said in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And the truth is that sometimes that ultimate glory is being produced by the affliction that we're enduring right now. But do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Gratitude. Set your mind on things above. Know that momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And the bottom line of all of that is, have an eternal perspective. Have an eternal perspective, not a temporal perspective. Have an heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. We used to sing the chorus, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We need to live like that. We need to really believe that song. Have a heavenly perspective. If you do, you'll be able to be grateful in all things and for all things. But gratitude should be a consistent, constant attitude of the believer in Jesus Christ. Because we are blessed way beyond what we deserve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder that we have so much to give you thanks for. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that you deserve, you are worthy of our gratitude and our thanksgiving. Work in our hearts, Father, to cause us to be grateful people. Whichever of the obstacles of gratitude that we talked about earlier is predominant in our life, please take it out. Whether it's worldly mindedness or arrogance and pride or selfishness, give us victory over those things, Father, that we might humble ourselves to come to you in gratitude, because you're so worthy of our thanksgiving, Father. Forgive us for the fact that we need a season of the year to remind us to be grateful. Every day we wake up ought to, by itself, be reason enough for us to give thanks. Help us, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.